Dear radio friends, would you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? We'll look at the first three verses today. We read, Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. There was grievous trouble in the church of Corinth. Members of the church were showing contempt for each other. Others were cruelly judging one another. Sharp words had been spoken. Feelings had been hurt. And still others had taken bold actions intended to show exactly how they felt. There was division. It was not over doctrine, although Satan was very quick to use the division to sow evil teaching among them. One of the evil teaching that the Apostle Paul will contend with was a denial of the resurrection. But it was not over doctrine, at least not at first. Really, it was over how they viewed the church. They did not see the church as the body of Jesus Christ, but they saw it in terms of their own influence, their own power, and their own way. This led to a host of many issues. And one of the biggest issues that was current in Corinth, for the Apostle Paul deals with it in chapters 8 through 10, was an issue over Christian liberty, over eating meat that had been dedicated to heathen idols. On this issue, there were the strong brethren and the weak brethren. The strong brethren saw very clearly that there was no such thing as another god. An idol was nothing. They confessed there is but one God. Meat offered to an idol was simply meat. They understood that what a person ate did not make them spiritually better or worse. Everybody, they said, ought to know that. The idea that you can't eat meat dedicated to idols was nonsense. It would bring the church back to idolatry. And some of them went so far as to say that they could go to a heathen feast in good conscience and eat the meat offered to idols. The weak brethren, in a sense, agreed, at least in theory, that the idol was nothing and that meat offered to them was still meat. They knew that. But their conscience, nevertheless, was bothered, for their conscience could not get over the idol. Of these weak brethren, there were some of them which had been emboldened to eat things offered to idols, emboldened by the conduct of their strong brothers. But when they did so, their conscience was wounded, and they felt themselves defiled. There were others of the weak who had not changed their practice, but they began to offer uncharitable judgments against those who could eat such meat. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself was judged of these men. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul deals with this issue in a way that he is so characteristic. He does not try to settle every question. He does not attempt to set down a detail and regulations for every conceivable question or circumstance, but he holds the problem up and finds a principle. The real trouble in Corinth, in a sense, had nothing to do with things offered to idols. It was not even a disagreement over Christian liberty. The question came down to how they viewed their knowledge, their attitude toward their own knowledge. They did not hold their knowledge in humility and in love, but in pride. They had forgotten that Christian knowledge was a means to an end, not an end in itself, that the Christian must have knowledge just not for the sake of knowledge, but that that knowledge in the way of humility and love would build up the brother in faith. A true knowledge of God will build up the brother in faith. It is a knowledge controlled by love. In the verses that I read to you at the beginning of our program, the Apostle Paul was drawing a contrast between two types of knowledge and what they produce. He said, there is a knowledge that puffeth up, and there is a knowledge which edifies. Charity, or love, edifies, builds up, and there's a play on words. One puffs up, and the other builds up. There is a knowledge which blows up like a balloon, inflates with air, and there is another that builds up on a foundation with stones and timbers, a lasting structure. There is a knowledge which inflates the ego, the pride, and expands one's thoughts of themselves and lifts them up in their own eyes. And there is another knowledge, the knowledge of love, which builds and makes the other person in the church stronger spiritually. And the contrast is between, for example, a hot air balloon, which is filled with air and floats away, it puffs up, and then a lighthouse built upon a rock in order that it might shine. Now we must understand that when the apostle speaks of knowledge here, he's not talking about two different systems of belief. The content of the knowledge was alike in both parties. In Corinth, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have the same knowledge. He's not talking here about heresy. No, he says that the content of their knowledge was orthodox. The knowledge that they had was, first of all, in Corinth, that an idol was nothing. They knew that. There is but one God. The most basic truth of the gospel had come in power. The Corinthians had lived in an idolatrous city. On the street corners, there were all kinds of idols, Greek and Roman deities. There were many that be called gods and lords, he says. But they had been given true knowledge. There is but one God. They knew God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew God as Creator, the God who was Redeemer, and the God who held them in His own hand. And not only that, but they knew that their spiritual life was not gained by something they ate. They knew that it was a divine work of God. The folly of the heathen had been taken away from them. The folly, namely, that if you eat this or drink this, it has special power. No, they understood that spiritual life is not something you eat. It's not something you rub in. It's not something that you sway and chant to receive. But it was a gift of God. They knew that. And they put their faith to knowledge. They didn't sit on their faith. They did some thinking about their faith, and they came to a conclusion. And the conclusion was, meat offered to idols and sold now in the marketplace was meat. Even though it had been offered to an idol, the meat did not have a hex on it. It was simply a piece of meat. It was part of the creation that God gave to be enjoyed with prayer. Or put it this way, they had deduced properly that sin was not in things, but that sin was a matter of the heart, and how a thing was used, and the purpose of using it. Indeed, they said, who doesn't know that? But the problem was that although their knowledge was correct in content, it was not held in true love and humility before God. It was all alone. The apostle, when he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, he's describing there a proud man, a man who thinks he knows it all, a man whose knowledge is not mingled with the love of God for the brother. Now we must not misunderstand. The fault is not knowledge. You must not think that there is something defective with knowledge in the Christian life. You must not buy into the idea that knowledge and love are two different things, and only love is to be trusted. No, he's referring to a knowledge not ruled by love. The scriptures do not cast a shadow upon Christian knowledge. Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The apostle says, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then ye shall not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he concludes the epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In fact, one of the words in Scripture to express intimate love, thorough, genuine love, is to know. For Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. No, the scripture does not give any slight to knowledge, and indeed love cannot function without knowledge. But the trouble was in how that knowledge was being held in the Corinthians' mind. The Word of God is telling us that apart from the rule of love of God, pride will grip that knowledge and use it for self, and it becomes a barren knowledge which puffs up, in which in our pride we become quite pleased with ourselves. It's a knowledge of the intellect alone. It's a knowledge which becomes theoretical and approaches the truth in terms of academic. It becomes barren. Then the power of the truth is not felt, but it lives in the mind alone, and pride begins to use that knowledge in terms of seeing ourselves in superiority. It's a false knowledge. It exalts itself. It's the knowledge of the Pharisee who secretly despised others and looked down on others. It's a knowledge that puffs up, puts a person's head up in the air, up in the clouds, and he doesn't see the brother. The contrast is a true spiritual knowledge which is controlled by the love of God, a knowledge of love which will edify or build up. It's the true love of God controlling knowledge, so that our knowledge is an instrument to build up the fellow member in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Ephesians 4, verse 15. There he says that we are to speak the truth in love, in order that we may grow up into Christ in all things, who is the head of the church. True knowledge, true Christian knowledge, is that knowledge which operates and is regulated by a profound awareness of the love of God to me, a hell-bound and undeserving sinner, and therefore it is a knowledge which seeks the good of my brother. That's true knowledge. Now, how do you possess the knowledge of the Christian faith, the orthodox, biblical truth that God is God, and that spiritual life in Christ is all of grace, and that sin is a depravity within us, and must be known by the Spirit and repented of? We all have knowledge. How does that knowledge dwell? Is it locked away in the cubicle of your brain? Does it produce an air of spiritual superiority above others? Do you find yourself looking at others and saying, "I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men are"? Or do you have the knowledge of love abiding in your heart, seen in a desire to build up your brother, a great desire that you might be used in order that you, through your knowledge, are drawn closer in fellowship with God and build you up your brother in the faith? You say, but what is that true knowledge? Well, it's two things at least. It's first of all to realize just a little bit of how little we know, at least compared to what there is to know of God and his ways. The apostle says, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Now, those words do not mean that we cannot be certain of the things of our faith. There's that horrible danger of relativism today. It is said in the Christian church that we can't be sure of anything, really. There are many ideas and views of the scriptures and so many differing views. We really don't know, and we can't be sure of anything. Oh, no. The knowledge of the scriptures and the knowledge of faith is sure. "For I know whom I have believed," says the apostle, "and I am persuaded." Luke says that he writes his gospel account, Luke 1, verse 4, in order to convey those things which are most surely believed among us. And so the scriptures say, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love." Christian faith is solid. Christian truth is the rock, because those things are revealed in the scriptures that we may know them, and we are set for their defense. But the Apostle Paul means this, that in comparison to all that is to be known of God, and in comparison to the wonder and to the awe that should fill our breast in knowing God, in comparison to that, how little we know. He's going to come back to this in the 13th chapter when he says, "We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now in part, but then face to face." What rapture, what thrill, what holy wonder, what splendor will it be when we appear before God face to face? Consider that the knowledge that we are given as Christians is a knowledge of God, of the living God. The moment you realize that, you see how impossible it is that one who knows God, how impossible that we should be proud of our knowledge. Proud? In the book of Job, chapter 38, God now comes to speak to Job after his three friends have attempted to explain his ways, and Job also. And God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind, and he says, "Gird up yourself as a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." "Your friends have debated," says God, "the whys and the wherefores of my dealings with man. Your friends have arraigned me to appear before the bar of man's justice, the living God." And Job responds, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen thee, and I repent in dust and in ashes, the living God." In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, the prophet says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? There is no searching of his understanding. The endless, the vast, the pure, the glorious knowledge of God, stand before that. We have now a little stream of light. It is true, and it is pure. But it's a little stream because it's all that you can take in now because we are so puny. And in the light that God has given to us, we fall upon our knees in wonder and we confess, I am but a child. I am but a beginner. I'm a little child playing in water like the water of the sea. And the storm would come up over the beach and when it recedes would be left in a little pool. And the child plays in that water next to the vast ocean. We are but a little child before the everlasting, the glorious, the eternal, the majestic God. How can we be proud when we realize a little of who he is and his majesty?" But true knowledge is also humble. Think of the men in the Bible who have been brought closest to God, who have known God. What happened to them? They were broken. Abraham, Genesis 17, when God stood before him and said, "I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Walk before me and be thou perfect," we read, Abraham fell on his face. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, when he was given a vision of the throne of God, the angels and all the glory responded, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man. My lips are defiled." Peter, when at last it was revealed to him that it was the risen Lord who addressed him, cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Proud of our knowledge? We can be but humble. And yet that knowledge of God creates in us a desire to know him more and to be holy and godly. That, of course, is the reason for the knowledge that God has given to us, to produce humility. Not to make you proud. Not to make you proud before your brother. Not to make you have a clenched jaw when there's controversy in the church and you say, "Oh, I know, I'm right." No, if you know anything at all, then you will be humble. And that's good. That's the proper place to assume before God. It's the emptying of yourself and it's the filling of yourself with the adequacy of God. God dwells with the humble. Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Can you conceive of human boast before the throne of God? Can you? The scriptures in Isaiah 2 tell us, oh no, all lofty looks and pride, proud looks are banished from his presence. It's only in that humility that we can build up another in the church. You have to get low. You have to know your place before God. Then you will suffer long. Your brother may be wrong. They may say things about you that aren't true. They may misinterpret your motives. They may think the worse of you. But there's one thing that your brother can't do. He can't know the truth about you, Kenny, of just how great a sinner you are. And God knows that. And God in Christ has loved us and forgiven us and tells us now to wash our brother's feet. When there are disputes in the church and differences of opinion in the Christian life and issues surface in a marriage and there's a clash of wills, there is a knowledge that puffeth up and divides. And there is a knowledge that builds up and makes stronger. It's the knowledge of the truth, all right. But it's a knowledge that profoundly understands how great God is, how little we are. It's a knowledge of love for God and the brother. Do you have that knowledge? If any man love God, the same is known of him, says the apostle. That's the test. Do you love God? I did not ask if you know God, if you have orthodox views of God. I did not ask if you know about God. That's good. I asked, do you love God? To know God is to love him. When one is known of God, and that's the reason we love him, we must first be known of God. God is always first. Always first. But those whom God knows, them he also makes to know him. And to know him is to love him. That's what it means to know him. I love him. Do you love God? Now I know that's of grace, but I ask again, do you love him? Yes, I know that we are sinners. And our awful pride is at the root of all of our sins. I know that. But do you love God? By the grace of God, do you love him? Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him the third time, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Yes, Lord. Because of thee, I love thee. All right? Then you may begin to build up your brother and sister in Christ. Then division and scorn and bitterness are put away in the church of Christ. Then true knowledge is ready to do what it was intended to do. That knowledge that God has given to us was not intended to blow up our egos and make us inflated windbags, but it was intended to make us builders, ready to get down and sweat and work in building up the brother, of seeking Christ in each other, of placing the other first, of asking the question in the church, what is for the good of my brother? What value such knowledge has. God will be glorified. The church will grow up in Christ. May God preserve us from pride and from a knowledge which puffs up, and may God grant us humble hearts before him and the love of God by which we may edify, build up one another. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, wilt thou now anoint it to our hearts and give us, through charity, through love, to build one another up in Jesus' name. Amen.